God, I thank you that on this day that many people all over this country, at least, and other places are calling out to you because it's a day that we set aside. Happens in all different forms and all different levels of misunderstanding and understanding, but I thank you that we can be confident that we have your full attention. I thank you that you're an infinite dad. You're not just a limited human dad. You're an infinite dad that is here, wants to be here, wants to hang with these few chosen children of yours here. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we don't have to play second fiddle and be the redheaded stepchild. I thank you that we're the apple of your eye. That's a privilege and an honor. We owe you everything for it, Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you that you want to teach us. I thank you that you're not a dad who's preoccupied and busy. I thank you that you want to teach us. I thank you that you see the big picture and the long haul, not just the short term. It's not about giving us cute little phrases or tidbits of knowledge to make us feel better about our relationship with you. It's the long haul. You want us to mature. You want us to grow. So God, I ask that more than anything, you would stimulate our desire to know you. You would stimulate our desire to want to have a more intimate relationship with you by responding to you more correctly. Because that's what it's about. You don't change. You're the same God always, yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you for these stories again that we have about you. And you're working with people that we can learn from. I thank you that you give us history, that recorded this history, that we could not repeat and make the same mistakes, that we could make it absolutely pertinent and relative to our own lives. Please do that. We trust your spirit to lead and guide and move and open our ears and soften our hearts and boot us in the fanny if need be to cause us to hear you and respond correctly to you. Jesus, we owe it all to you. I thank you for making a way that we could even pray, that we could read this word and be taught by the Spirit, that we could be called the children of the Most High God. I thank you for that privilege and that honor, that eternal purpose we can have in our lives. Amen. So, last week we did the bit of a mad dash over First Samuel, talking about Saul. Again, if I feel like I long for us all to be engaged in a intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, that where we are learning and being taught by Him. I don't doubt that Sunday morning has some value and merit and worth and importance. I don't doubt that we're taught to, you know, in this case, we've said that we're here to learn and here to learn some things, here to worship together, here to spend time together. You know, I think most of you understand that I believe that first hour when we walk through that door is every bit, if not more important, but every bit as important as a little bit of time that I would teach. That's when we are the church or we aren't the church. That's when we act as the church is supposed to act or we don't. And if we don't in that time, then this time becomes just leads to greater self-righteousness or misconception. So, you know, my heart is that this is about stimulating to love and good deeds. That this is about stimulating to understand. You know, I If I could do anything in this little section, we're finishing up in Hebrews 11 where we're talking about, you know, Samuel and David. And in there, last week we talked quite a bit about Saul because I think you have a hard time understanding Samuel and David and that relationship on some level until you understand Saul, the first king of Israel, and what happened there. And, you know, more than anything, it isn't to give the comprehensive and now you understand it and walk away. I would hope that I just spur you to go see what he's talking about. So that is my purpose. I would, you know, I'm always, you'll have to pardon me for this. It's part of my nature. I would, there's a side of me that cares more about leaving you with questions than it does giving you cute answers. So, you know, I want you to have questions and I want you to go here to find those questions and to God and to each other and to your brothers and, you know, to do it. But if we do not have a hunger and a thirst, God said that we will find him when we search for him as we would for silver and gold. Okay? If you think you're going to find silver and gold by wandering up and down Main Street and looking down at the ground thinking you're going to find nuggets, probably not going to do very well. So the way you search for silver and gold is by hard work, by getting a pick, by, I don't know, I always picture leading a burrow around in the mountains or the desert or something, you know, getting some dynamite and blowing things up and, you know, picking rock and shoveling and being alone and going days upon days upon days of breaking rocks and finding no glitter, but continuing and being persistent in it. And I would challenge you that God says that's the way we're to pursue him. You know, it isn't that he holds himself distant on purpose. It isn't that he's paying attention or with something else or preoccupied with something else. It isn't that we're just trying to wait in line to get his attention. God is very, very purposeful in drawing us out, in drawing us towards him. You know, Jesus, when you read the Gospels, Jesus taught in parables oftentimes, and anybody who's spent much time in the Gospels, at least my question's always been, why couldn't you just say it sometimes? I mean, that's what the people say, you know? I mean, he said these parables that are like, really? You know? And he was perfect in them, and he was perfect in what he said. They could be misinterpreted, they can be misused, they can be taken all kinds of ways. Why didn't you just say it? And I'm confident it's because God wanted us to search him for him like we do silver and gold. He wanted us to think about it and ponder and go away baffled. I mean, Jesus often taught in ways that left people going away going, what? What? What did he say? And why did he do that? Because he wanted these people to think, to go deeper, not just to have the answer. In our society, we are probably worse than in that society, and that we just want the answer. Just give me the answer. And we've gotten spoiled, stinking, rotten with it, with Google, right? I mean, what is the answer now? Well, how about this? Well, let me see. Here's the answer, right here, right now. You know, it's, you know, I want to eat something. Well, I don't want to cook, and I don't want to go to the store, and I certainly don't want to grow a garden right now. We ain't got time for that. And kill the cow, are you kidding me? Let's go to McDonald's. You know? Got it done. And, I mean, we're very much instant gratification. Very impatient. Don't look at the long run very easy. So, that's not the way a relationship with God is. A relationship with God is one that I would contend that in some levels that we should have as many questions as we do answers. Maybe more. I mean, God is an infinite God. There's always answers. Don't misunderstand me that way. But God is an infinite God. And the absolute truth about it is the more you know God, the more you will realize you don't know. And the worst state of being that you can have is, oh, I got this figured out. Because that's just a display of extreme ignorance when it comes to the true character and nature of God. And yet, that is the propensity of man, right? I want to get God confined because that's what I want. I want to know the parameters. I want to know why he's going to act. I want to know how he's going to respond. I want to know what he's going to do. You know, I want to have a little thing figured out here and I can carry God around in my box. And when I want to worship Him, I can worship Him and, you know, take Him out of His box. And I know that sounds terrible, but that's how we act. That's how we act. And be very certain of one thing. God is not in a box. God is not in a box. And God, it's one of the things that I love so much about the Old Testament and why I encourage you all to spend at least an equal amount of time in the Old Testament as the New Testament. Because the Old Testament will blow that box up. Okay? The box that we try to put in, all of a sudden God acts this way or acts this way, and you're going, let me move on here, because that's not the God that I believe in. He got really angry. He did things. He said things. Understand this. If it is written in the Word and we seem like that is contrary to the character and nature of the God that we think we serve and that doesn't look like the real thing, or maybe he made a mistake or something, there is only one answer to that, and that's that you don't understand. We are confused. God is not a God contrary to his own nature. God never changes. God has never changed. God is still, the God of the Old Testament is still the God right now. He hasn't gotten old and tempered and senile, you know? We tend to think that somehow. We think, well, that was the God when he was young and vivacious, full of energy with the nation Israel, and he would rage and he would do all kinds of things, but now he's old and tempered and, you know, not quite, doesn't respond that way. Now he's more kind of like Santa Claus, you know? Kind of the same mentality we have about grandparents, right? We say, are you better now, honey? Good, good. We tend to think, you know, I think our view of God in the Old Testament, New Testament is quite often like we view what grandparents are supposed to be. You know, what is the cultural thing? Well, now it's my turn. I just get to spoil them. I just get to spoil my grandkids, you know, right? I just want to punch them. You pathetic piece of crap, you know? You don't get spoil your grandkids? What a wicked human, you know? Why would you want to do that, you know? It is not a time to slow down in your love and concern and intensity towards the hearts of your grandchildren. In fact, if there's any hope, you better start redeeming the failure towards your own children and your grandkids. And be about it stronger than you've ever been about in your lives of your grandchildren. God is not Santa Claus, who's old and feeble and doesn't see very well. You know, oh, it's okay. You know, sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Be good for goodness sake. You know, that's not God. God is the same level of a fierce, intense, omnipotent, omniscient God that he was in the Old Testament and is still today. And do not disregard, do not misinterpret his patience as him not seeing us and seeing our sin. His extreme patience with this country, it's something that should have us all make our hearts beat. Make our hearts beat when we as a nation call ourselves Christ-like Christians. And we act in the way we do. We should all have a bit of trembling in our hearts about God's patience ending. Because it will. It will. Read history, it will. And it will be fierce. And it will be judgment. And it will not be pretty. Our purpose is to exemplify, replicate the character and nature of God so there is light in darkness. So there is salt in this world. Because without that, God's judgment would be absolute and fierce and swift. We are here to temper that by the truth of God, by the love of God in this world. So here we are in 1 Samuel to finish up. Last week we talked quite a bit about Saul and kind of went through some spastic renditions of his life, okay? But I want to take one of them because and speak about it a little more. As I was looking this over and talking to God about what do you want to teach us? And one of the things that did is we talked about Saul being set up as king and Samuel putting him in that position. And then things not going well after a period. Things going really well. Moved by the Spirit of God. used by the Spirit of God as a king and a judge in the nation Israel. But Saul started acting like a regular American Christian. Excuse me. God said, this is not okay. So in chapter 15, there's an important turnover that happens. And again, excuse my prolonging getting to David. David again is my hero in the Bible. You know, I mean, David is, somebody, and I don't know, a namesake that might have had something to do with it. I don't know, as always as a kid. I long to be somehow to have some aspect of characteristic of David to be a man after God's own heart. I mean, there is, to me, that is the sweetest thing that could ever be said about you. That you're a man after God's own heart. And David was. That's what God said about him. But in this process, this is part of the upbringing and the foundation of David coming into the picture. In chapter 15, there's a pretty important, some real important stuff that's taught here. And so let's look at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Saul had delivered Israel from the enemies around him. He acted valiantly, it said in verse 48 of chapter 14, and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Saul was a warrior, and he came from a family of valiant men, and God used them to deliver his nation. And again, the thing that never lose sight of, this isn't about some humans that were warring. It really did happen, but this isn't about some humans that were warring over in Palestine or in the Middle East somewhere there, okay? That's not what this is about. What this is about for us, and why God put it down as history, is because it replicates us right now, the spiritual fight that we're in right now. Okay? That's what the Old Testament does. It replicates the fight that is on right now in the spiritual realm. And when we see them acting correctly, it's as we are to act. When we see them acting wrongly, it's as we act wrongly. The same. Okay? It's in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual fight. Like we talked last week, our fight is not against flesh and blood now. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Just like the nation Israel's fight was against those rulers of that dark age. They were against the people who were godless people in rebellion to God, had no respect for God, did not honor God, and were trying to kill God's children. And as a dad, he acted jealously about that. Okay? And it is, we are in the same spiritual fight now where his enemy, his avowed enemy, is always trying to destroy our lives, our families, the people around us, the people in the town we live, the people in the world. The enemy is always in that process of trying to do that. Okay? To dominate, to rule, to control, to destroy. That is his purpose. And God wants to use us as his warriors just like he used them. To be valiant men and to fight. Valiant men and women. Don't misunderstand that. It's no different. But then, after they delivered him, now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to a staff. Verse 52. That's a smart thing to do. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." As we are. These days we read this word. This is about listening to the voice of the Lord. This isn't the optional book. This isn't the book of many, many parables and many truths, and we can follow the ones we want and not follow the ones we don't like, and some of it's not relative for today, and some of it is, and some of it's kind of old-fashioned, and we're way more progressive than that. And no. This is the word of the true and living God. Okay? If we read it and we're troubled by it and don't want to follow it, or that doesn't make sense to me, or I don't like that, you better deal with it. You better not go, "Well, God's okay with that. He knows." When we hear the word of the Lord, we better listen. We've got a choice to either be rebellious or to follow God. And maintaining ignorance because we want to be rebellious so we can stand on the fact, well, I didn't understand or I didn't know. That's not an acceptable answer. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he was coming up out of Egypt. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. Okay? The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Esau, remember? It's always hard for me to deal with the Esau story because he was a really good hunter. You know? I think, well, that has to bode well with God, right? I mean, he would want that of us men, to be good hunters. So that wasn't his downfall, that he was a good hunter. His downfall was that he was a fleshly man, that he did not care about his spiritual inheritance, that he cared more about the temporal and what was in front of his face right now. He was a sensual man, I assume, in doing it. And he was a man that was controlled by his sensual nature, by his human nature. He did what he felt like doing. And as a result, things didn't go well. God still said, I will bless your family, but he did not teach his descendants to be godly people. In fact, they attacked God's people when they came back. The Israelites who were following Yahweh, the God of his grandfather and the God of his great-grandfather, instead he persecuted them, attacked them, and killed them. In complete disregard and disrespect for Yahweh, for God, for I am. And God said, enough. This generation is going negatively. I'm going to end this. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he was coming up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. I know, this is not nice Sunday morning stuff. We're supposed to be saying God is nice, right? God is not very nice here. He's not caring about, but God is just. God is fair. God is righteous. God always is. Okay? I mean, the thing that we forget sometimes is, that when we die, that judgment will happen to all of us. Okay? When we die, we will either be in a right relationship with God, or we will be eternally condemned to hell. There is nothing, dying right now and killing right now really isn't the issue. We're talking about eternity is really the issue. And the truth is, you live another 10 years now, we're talking about hundreds and thousands and millions and billions. If we're going to live eternally, it's eternally. A few more years now is not the issue. It's really not about we are very much about, I want to live my life now, and I want to live my life the fullest. And yeah, I mean, get after it. You better be doing what God told you to do. But we get, and God said, strike them dead. They're going to hell forever. Now I realize if you go to a funeral in our country, nobody goes to hell. But that's a lie. Okay, the Bible says most people will not live eternally with him. Most people will live in the judgment of God by the rejection they had with God in this time on earth. So these people dying and God putting them to death was not to me it's the same argument. It's a phenomenal thing right now how we've got our Congress right now stalling out the appropriations bill, the finance for the next year. Okay. Based on the fact that they saw some videos in Planned Parenthood where they were selling body parts. So they don't want to fund. They're arguing. They probably will go through it because they're politicians. But they're trying to make some level of stance because of the atrocity that they were selling baby parts in Planned Parenthood. So they don't want to give them $13 billion a year or something they give Planned Parenthood our tax money goes to fund, okay? You know what's, Is it? That's insane. They already killed the baby. How about that part? What about that part? They murdered the child, an innocent child. And we just go, oh yeah, well that's whatever. Let's give them the $13 billion. But they sold the body parts? No, we can't give them the millions, the billions. That's an insane level of blindness and stupidity. I mean, what is the true magnitude going on here? They murdered the innocent child. Is it barbaric? They're selling body parts out of, you know, fetuses that are children, innocent children that they murdered, drug out of the womb and slaughtered, were careful how they brought them out so they didn't hurt certain body parts so they would be more valuable and worth some more money. Oh, that's barbaric. What is barbaric? They're murdering innocent children. And to not see that picture is ridiculous. Same thing here. To not see the picture of people are going to utter destruction and torment and hell for eternity. That's the big picture. Not that God says, kill him now. Is God unfair? God is not unfair. Do not misinterpret that. But God gave him a commandment and said, kill them all. Okay? Oxen, sheep, camels, donkey, women, children, and infants. And is that troubling? It better be troubling on some level. Because that's not the God we talk about in our culture, okay? It should be troubling. God said it. God wrote it. God did it. Okay? So, I'm alright with us being troubled by it. I'm not gonna try to explain away that God is a nice God. He just kind of got mad or something. I don't know, this was a slip up. This wasn't a slip up. This was God being God right here. Samuel summoned the people, numbered them, and tell them 200,000 foot soldiers and 110,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah to, as you go to Sur, which is east of Egypt. Then he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Isn't that how most of us obey God in this country? We say, I want to serve God in the way I want to serve God. Let me go to a church that kind of says I can do certain things and I can't and doesn't give me any flack about if I act this way or act that way. Yeah, because I want a Christianity that is basically in my flavor and the way that I like and the way that makes me feel good. Not by the word of God, not by the truth of God. I mean, you guys even spend time in the Old Testament. How passe is that? God is a God of grace now. This is not what we're supposed to do. No, God, if God says it, we're supposed to do it. Now, it's obviously understand. God doesn't call us these days to go sacrifice lambs. Jesus died. A lot of the commandments in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law particularly, were fulfilled in Jesus. But there's the Ten Commandments still apply. That did not go away. You know? God didn't get less in His demand on our lives. He gave us the Holy Spirit, said you can be born again, set free from the bondage of sin. There's a greater expectation, not a less one, on us in this, as Christians. The New Testament is not God-like. Okay? The New Testament is God in living in reality, empowered by the Spirit of God, and obedience is no less. In fact, I believe a higher standard of obedience we're called to because God gives us the option because Jesus died on the cross, He rose again, we can be born again as new creatures. Old things passed away, things become new, we can be born again. That's not some cute little word that we've made it. That's a reality of our soul and the state of our soul. We can be made alive through the Spirit of God. That is a higher standard. We can be set free from the bondage of sin. We do not have to spend our lives with a ball and chain around us, held captive by the enemy to do his will. We can be set free. And there is a high standard. Unfortunately, most people come to God with the same attitude as Saul did. Well, there's certain things, but then there's other certain things. There's certain things I follow, but there's other things I don't want to follow. The New Testament standard is absolute obedience. Love the Lord your God, no different than it was, with all, that's not some of, that's not most of, that's not a high percentage of. He says with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Are we like leaving something out there? Is there like something to hold in reserve when it comes to that? He says all. And to love your neighbor. Okay? And in those, it's all completed. If we did that right, we fulfill the Ten Commandments. We fulfill the law of God. Okay? It is taken care of. But it's all. It's all in. Not some, not the way we want. What happens? What does it look like in the real world, in the real realm of things, when we do like most of us do and say, well, I want this, and I like this, and I want to keep this, and this is the one I want to fashion. I want to fashion what it looks like this way. But not this, and not that. And I've got my idea of what God will be okay with here. Really? Look at what happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And listen to this. If this ain't Sunday morning in America. Huh? And Samuel came to Saul and said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, isn't this the way we do? Well, they, not taking responsibility for his actions, not taking responsibility for what he did. What's he say? Well, they, of course, let's not hold me as responsible as a king right now. They, okay? They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. I take credit for destroying that stuff like you told me to, but they brought those other ones here doing it. And Samuel said, then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, Saul said, Speak! Speak, I want to hear. I mean, I'm going to get some cooties here, right? Because we went and kicked butt and took numbers. I mean, we killed all the women and children and infants and most of everything else. And Samuel said, Is it not true that you were little in your own eyes and you were made head of the tribes of Israel and the Lord anointed you king over Israel and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy Now get this, the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. And when they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and then did you not obey the voice, I'm sorry, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord had sent me and have brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did it. I did what I was supposed to. What do you mean? Remember, I said they brought those things. But the people took some of the spoil, right? The people did. Sheep and oxen and the choices of things devoted to destruction. Devoted to sacrifice. We did it for you, God. To sacrifice the Lord your God. We didn't do what you say, but we did this for you. Come on. You gotta give us kudos here. You gotta feel good about this, God. We did this for you. Just like we do. You know? Hey, but I went to church, but I taught Sunday school, but I gave my tithe. But didn't you hear me sing in Sunday church this morning? You know, I was singing praises. My hands were in the air even, man. I mean, come on. The people did these things anyway. It wasn't me. And Samuel said, because this is, again, we read this last week, but I encourage you to all, because this should be a life verse that we continuously remind ourselves with. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Of course, we don't do those things. So we tend to disassociate ourselves. You can interpret this as, has the Lord as much delight in being a good American Christian, man or woman? Has he as much delight in burnt offerings, sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to listen to do what he says, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is what? Not being under authority. Not being under the authority of God. Not being under the authority of what God says. Not being under the authority of the Word of God. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel. The good thing here is Saul realized why he did what he did. And this is a very critical thing. The Bible is very clear. Throughout it, you will serve one of two things. It's not free to do what you want. You will serve one of two things. You will serve God, or you will serve the enemy of God. That is the state of life. And Jesus is very clear to say, when he confronted the Pharisees, he said, you know, the problem is, you do not hear the word of God. You do not interpret the truth of God. You memorized it. I mean, some of those guys had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. I mean, oh my goodness. That in and of itself is a respectable feat. I mean, it's the Pentateuch is, and there's some tough stuff in there, you know, that's, don't eat crows, you know, stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff, man, in there that was Levitical law that was looking forward to Jesus coming. So they knew intellectually, they knew that. But they didn't obey the God of the Bible. And he said, why didn't you obey? He said, the reason that you don't understand what God says, the reason you don't understand me as being the Son of the Most High God, as being the Messiah, the reason you don't recognize me is because you care about the opinion of people. And Jesus says, you cannot live to please people and God. One or the other. You cannot live your life to have the praise of men, and to have the praise of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to run being a little not nice person. I'm trying to think of an appropriate word here. I can think of plenty that aren't in mixed company. But you're not allowed to go around. It's not an excuse for being an egghead, you know, for being not nice to people, not caring about people and how they feel. You should care. But what determines us? Are we determined by the authority over us, by God, or are we determined by the opinion of man? The predominance of those who call themselves Christians are determined by the opinion of man. Their relationship with God is determined by the value people give them in that, around them. Same, throughout life, that's the way they live. Saul understood that. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commandment of God and your words because why? This is a very insightful truth that we need to be careful. Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Because I feared the rejection of people. Because I feared that the people would not like, again, did the people grab, but he was set. Did the people take the best of the spoil? Did they not obey God? Yeah. Did God put him in the position as king? Absolutely. Did he even have their heads like that? with all right and all authority, if they disobeyed the king? He could have. He was unwilling to do what God told him to do because he feared the people not liking him. Now, we are to be determined by what God says. We are not to be determined by if someone will respond by liking me. Okay? I mean, we talk about this a lot by men. About men in men's groups. To me, one of the great simplified descriptions of a man versus a boy, versus somebody who is immature, versus somebody who is not a man, is a man is determined by doing what is right, not by how he feels. A man does what is right, no matter what the cost. And if it costs him his life, or risks his life to do what was right, we call him what? Not just a man, but what? A hero. Right? A man is somebody, a mature man is somebody who does what is right, no matter what the cost. And somebody you can trust to do what is right, no matter what the cost. That's what a man is. Saul wasn't a man. Saul wasn't a mature man. Saul was a selfish, immature man. And that he was determined by the voice of the people. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. I believe Saul was broken and contrite. That's why God had put him there. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. This sets up the relationship with him and David. And also the glory of Israel will not lie, or the glory of Israel, God, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. And he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned. Please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. God did not change his mind about giving him his kingdom back or his family. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Remember, God had told him to put all to death. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Samuel, understand, this is a man led by the Spirit of God, used by the Spirit of God, maybe one of the greatest judges in Israel for the period of time he judged him. He was a prophet. He was a judge of Israel. God used him in a mighty way. He was led by the Spirit of God. Watch this. The king of the Amalekite, Agag came to him cheerfully. Because Agag's going, Saul, we're buds now, right? All put aside. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword made the women childless, so shall your mother be childless among you. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gilgal, at Gilbeth of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Are we going to obey God from what he says, no matter what the cost? Or are we going to pick and choose and do it the way we want to do it? You know, I watch so many people in their walk, in their pursuit of God, who I believe have a legitimate pursuit and a true desire to know God and have a relationship with him. But their lives are impotent and are powerless and they're held captive. And they don't know a peace that surpasses understanding. And they don't know a joy beyond description. And their lives are without power. Almost always, it's because they have chosen to follow God just like Saul did. Picking and choosing and deciding what they would do and what they wouldn't do. I have never known a person who was sold out to God. That was the truth of their life. That's the way they lived their life. Who did not know joy and peace. I'm not saying their life was all good. Jesus said, I'll guarantee you, it's going to be a struggle in this life. You're going to have a fight. And the stronger you stand for the true and living God, the more the enemy will come against you. There's a fight out there. But in the midst of that, you can know joy and peace and happiness and security and fulfillment and contentment. You will not know those things by choosing to serve God the way you want to serve Him. Well, there's just certain things I want to hold on to. I want to hold on to my whatever it is. God says, do it my way, and I'll bless you. Do not do it my way, do it your way. Things will not go well. And you know, when it comes to eradicating all of the Amalekites and all of their possessions and all the things they had in life, when it comes to eradicating, that is no different. That is the example of us eradicating the sin from our lives. And you do it completely, or there's not going to be a good result in the end. God doesn't say, okay, you're good. You're one of the 75%ers. We're good with this. That's not the way it goes. God says you either obey me and eradicate the sin from your life completely, or don't hold on to some of it and say, oh, but it's for you, God, but you're okay with that. No. I challenge you to do that because it's the only way to know the joy and the peace that God promises and the power that God promises and the victory that God promises. God wants to go before us as our victor. We do not have to be afraid of the enemy unless we're disobedient to God. Then the enemy can kick our fannies. And God will too. Ain't going to go well. But encourage us to, you know, are we willing to put all of it to death? You know, God's example here, God's story that He gives us here is not just a history story that we kind of gonna go, ooh, we don't want to read that again, do we? Let's not go read that out in public. People won't want to follow that God. No, it's something that we should keep in the forefront of our hearts, man. God is a jealous God. We either serve Him with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, or we don't. He says rebellion is as divination. Okay? It's like, divination is what? It's calling on the enemy. It's calling on the spirits. It's calling in the spiritual realm to have their way with them. We talked last week a lot about God in using the spiritual realm. And I'm sure to some people it was disturbing. The way that God used demons. The way He used demons and allowed demons to torment people. Right? Well, it says an evil spirit from the God went and took Saul over and tormented Saul. How do you deal with that one? You know? How do you deal with the fact that God allowed Satan to trash Job and his wife? How do you deal with the fact that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, which he said was an evil spirit that God allowed to torment Saul in order to keep him humble? Paul. His name was Saul too, but turn to Paul. He allowed him to torment him. He was one of the greatest men used of God. It wasn't because of his sin. It wasn't because he had sin. It was to keep him in check, and God allowed it. The spiritual realm is there. Do we want to have victory in that realm? Paul had victory in that realm. God did not allow an enemy from Satan, a messenger from Satan, to torment him beyond what He allowed him. He lived his life victorious. He lived his life in a powerful way. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You didn't just write nice little stories about us feeling good. And You didn't just write things about all the Disneyland experience of the relationship with You, or that You wrote the real stuff. Right? It's okay that we're troubled by this. I ask that You would motivate us all to cry out to You and go, God, help me understand. Help me understand this aspect of Your nature and character. Help me understand that You telling Saul to destroy the Amalekites and their women and their children and their infants and their oxen and their sheep and their everything. Utterly destroy them. It is not outside of your absolute perfect mercy and compassion and grace and long-suffering and kindness and love. You do not set those aside and give that command. Please cause us to understand how you feel about sin. You wrote down the sinners, the Amalekites, and you were careful to have the author of that book write that down. Cause us to understand your view of sin. You are not tolerant of sin. You are not tolerant of rebellion and disobedience because you understand that when we are in that state, we cannot have a right relationship with you. And that's what you long for. And that's what we were created for. And that's what is best for us. And is the object of your love. You know that is the only way. Is obedience to you. And submission to you. God causes us all to question our rebellion to your authority. Causes us to question the authority that you put in our lives, and are we rebellious to it, or are we submissive to it, as allowed by you? Causes us to question if we obey you completely, no matter how righteously we can cloak our not obeying you, no matter what excuses we have, do we obey you or don't we? God, please cause my brothers and sisters to go to your word, cry out to you. Because I know you want to teach us. That's a sweet comfort I have. You want to be a loving dad to everyone in this room. You want to have an intimate relationship with everyone in this room. I thank you for that. I thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. That we can have a right relationship with the most holy God. Amen.